Thanks, Jeremy. If you want to keep your Bibles open to that part of God's Word, we'll be spending some time tonight. I also want us, as we begin, to think about what it is that we pray the last time we really stopped and prayed for something earnestly. And not just joining in with the prayers of others at church or offering brief prayers around a circle of Bible study, but when we actually, by ourselves, before God, really earnestly pray to God for something. What was that prayer? Your prayers, especially those sort of prayers, I think represent your fears and aspirations better than anything else. What is it that you really want for yourself? As I pray for my children, as I think about this on Father's Day, as I pray for my children, what is it that I really want for them? That will then shape what I pray for them. My real hopes for them will be crystallized in my prayers. What do we pray for each other? I am certain that our prayers need to be bigger. It may be that the last time you earnestly prayed for something was for a car park out the front of university, or for that person who you look across the room and notice and pray that they might notice you. Or prayer that God might somehow help you to pass that exam that you know you didn't do the work for, but somehow the miracle might take place. I'm sure that our prayers need to be bigger. Our hopes and our aspirations for ourselves and for each other need to be bigger than that. That's why we're turning this week and over the next few weeks to the Apostle Paul's great prayers. Here we have Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church, a church that he himself was heavily invested in, a church that he himself had started and spent 18 months ministering in. And here's what he's telling them. Here's what I pray for you. And I think it's a great corrective for us. Our prayers will be too small if we don't know what God has done, if we don't really know who he is, and if we don't really know who we are as his people. And so Paul prays for them and teaches us to pray along those lines. He teaches us to pray, thank you to God for what he has done. He teaches us to pray that we might know God better. And then he teaches us to pray that we might know ourselves better. If we really know what God has done, if we begin to grasp who he really is, if we have Spirit-given insight into who we are, then I think we'll pray God-sized prayers, not us-sized prayers. That's my hope for us tonight. How about we pray that God might do that as we listen to his word tonight? Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it challenges us and corrects us. And it lifts our eyes from ourselves to the big picture of what you are doing in the world. Your glory, all to your praise in Jesus. We pray tonight that through your word you might be opening our eyes to that and lifting our prayers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are three things to think about tonight. First of all, we thank God for what he has done when we pray. Have a look at verse 15 that Jeremy read for us, impersonating Greg Foy. Verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What has God done? This is what Paul says, for this reason. What is he looking back to? Cast your eyes down. For this reason, Paul has been going since verse 3 with everything that God has done for the Ephesian Christians. Everything that God has done for us. For this reason, in light of the spectacular work of God, I never stop giving thanks to God for you, for your faith and your love, because that has come from God. God has worked that faith, has worked that love in you. It's his work. And so I give him the thanks. If you look at verse 13, you can see the climax to what God has done for them, where they have been, verse 13, included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When they heard the gospel being preached, Paul says you were included in Christ. And you go back and you realize, what does that mean? Well, if you're included in Christ, you have, Paul says, every spiritual blessing. This is the prayer you pray for the person that has everything. You know the problem you have when you try and buy a gift for someone who has everything? This is the prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians that have everything. They have every spiritual blessing in Christ. What does Paul pray for them? That they might know that it is God who has given this to them. And so he tells them, I thank God constantly for what God has made you in Christ. And in verse 13, looking back, he goes on and says, God then marked you with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He included you in Christ and he marked you with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And that word there for seal is like a stamp of ownership, a brand like you might put on a cow or a lamb. The Ephesians would have known about this because the big industry in Ephesus was the timber industry. These logs would be cut miles and miles up the river and they would be sent floating down the river. And the only thing that would identify whose log it was and who it belonged to at the other end was the stamp that had been put on it up in the forest. And it floated down and they would catch it in Ephesus and they would look at the stamp and they'd put it in his pile and his pile. Paul says, with the Holy Spirit, we have been imprinted as God's own precious possession. We are his. All by his power, all by his will, and all, Paul says, to the praise of his glorious grace. If we're overwhelmed with that, we ought to be overflowing with gratitude to our God and Father. And we'll give thanks to him because of what he has done for us in Christ. Without this work of the Father, none of us would be Christians. Most of us in this room tonight are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been included in Christ. We've been sealed with him by the Holy Spirit. None of that would have happened without the work of God in us and for us. You didn't choose God. God chose you before the foundation of the world and included you in him. We need to express this sort of dependence and thankfulness. And I think we need to also give thanks as well for the work of God that goes on beyond us. That's what Paul's doing here. He's thinking about the Ephesian church and he says, thanks to God for the work that is going on in your church. I was there when it began and I've heard since about the wonderful work that has continued. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a meeting where I was invited along to hear about the work of a group called the Indian Gospel League. Now, I don't know if you know much about this, but their strategy, the Indian Gospel League, is to reach the 600,000 villages in India. So I don't know what you think about India, but India is not a country of large cities. It's a country mostly of small villages, 600,000 of these villages, each with 1,000, 1,500 people in them. And about two-thirds of them have no Christian presence or witness. So what's their strategy? To try and plant churches in each one of these 600,000 villages. You might think that's an impressively large goal. I've asked a few people, we're used to some church planting endeavours here in Sydney. We see church planting happening. I've asked a couple of people, how many churches do you think they've planted in the last year, this Indian Gospel League? The typical answers I get are about 20, 30, maybe 50. Praise God, the Indian Gospel League has planted 11,500 churches in the last year in these villages in India. Praise God that he is including people in Christ. We in our city may not see it. We may not feel that God's kingdom is powerfully going forward. Praise God that he is bringing people to himself in faith and love. And so that's what we do. We pray, thanking God for what he has done and what he's continued to do. The second thing is that we're taught to pray, asking God that we might know him better. This is the chief and first goal of Paul's prayer, that they might know God better. Did you see that in verse 17? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. In particular, it's a prayer that we might know God better as our Father. As Paul says here, as the glorious Father. I don't think it was a grand plan on Simon's part to have us preaching this passage on Father's Day, but I was reflecting as I was preparing it how centered this prayer is on us knowing God as our glorious, loving Father who has done all these things. We're asking the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us the Spirit so we might know him better as Father. What a Trinitarian prayer it is. Asking the Father of Christ to give us the Spirit so that we might know him better as Father. How apt on Father's Day. I heard it suggested recently that the Father is now the forgotten member of the Trinity. We evangelicals, include most of us here, I assume, put a great and a right emphasis upon Jesus, upon his work on the cross. In the 1960s, there was a resurgence of attention given to the Holy Spirit as the forgotten person of the Trinity. But perhaps the Father has become the forgotten person of the Trinity. In our modern age, with an attack on fatherhood language, with the loss of fatherhood in our society, with the blurring of gender, with our loss of sense of God as our glorious Father, in our society where fathers are more often than not depicted as bumbling fools, when we cut the links between children and their fathers, with all of that, it's much less common, much less fashionable to be talking about God as our Father. Wasn't it great that we began our service for those handful that were here at the beginning by singing of the love of the Father for us? Too few of our songs sing of the Father. Here is Paul's prayer, that we might more deeply know God as our glorious Father. Not all of us will have had good relationships with our own fathers. I had a very distant, disinterested father. I know many of you have had that experience as well. But God is our glorious Father. Have you prayed a prayer like this before? A prayer that God might help you to know him better. I was thinking about that this week, and I can't remember the last time I prayed a prayer like that. God, help me to know you better. How does Paul think it's going to happen? By his Spirit. You see that? The Spirit of wisdom and revelation. As the Spirit opens up our understanding of the revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how that word revelation is used elsewhere in Ephesians. Go over, you can see it in your Bible there in chapter 3, verse 5. This revelation, the mystery of Christ revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Now, Paul's not here saying, pray for some new insight from the Spirit that's going to come to you personally. He's saying, pray that the Spirit might help you to so understand the revelation that was given to the apostles and prophets. That is, so better understand the Word of God by his Spirit that you know God more deeply. There are two dreadful mistakes I think we can make here. We can make the mistake of thinking that we can know God better apart from his living word. We can also make the mistake of thinking that we can know God better simply by having his word and not depending upon him in prayer to deepen our grasp and understanding of it. But we need both. We need God's living word and we need God's spirit so that we might know him more deeply. Now, this knowledge is not a new knowledge, but an illumination. The Spirit is like the spotlight that focuses on Christ and through Christ to the Father. Knowing God is not just a set of facts from a textbook. It's knowing God personally as our loving, glorious Father. But particularly, it's knowing what he has done in his Son. So we need to pray something like this, I think, in the light of what we've heard under this point. We need to pray something like this. Father, help me by your Spirit to meet you in your word. It should be the sort of prayer we pray almost every day, I think. Father, help me by your Spirit to meet you in your word. Your word, which is centered upon the life and work, the death, the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first two things. The third thing that Paul wants us to pray is this. We're taught to pray asking God that we might know ourselves better. That we might know ourselves better. We thank God for what he's done. We pray to God that we might know him better. And we pray to God that we might know ourselves better. And if this all comes together, Paul is assuming, we'll be so gripped by what God has done for us and therefore who we are, our identity in Christ, that we will live with confidence in an opposing world. Our world, I think, appears to have an identity crisis. It's manifest in so many forms. Once you take God out of the picture in our society and in our own lives, we're left only with self-definition when it comes to our identity. That's all we have. We have no external telling us who we are. We only have myself defining. And so that's why when someone attacks their identity, they're attacking the very person themselves. It's why you can't say to someone, I object to this about you, and you've defined that to be the very core of your identity, and at the same time, you're loving towards me. That's impossible to compute. Because this identity is all that we have, and it's self-defined, and so the identity politics that flow from it express this profound insecurity. God says, here's who you are in Christ. And if you know who you are, then you'll be able to stand firm. And that's what Paul's writing this letter for. If you go over to the next page, chapter 6, verse 13, you can see why Paul is writing this letter to them in Ephesus. He writes chapter 6, verse 13. You've probably done it in Sunday school if you come through the church dressing up in the full armour of God. Put on the full armour of God, that is, get ready for spiritual battle, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand firm then. Did you pick a key word in that? He wants them to stand their ground, to stand firm for Christ, even as the whole city around them is dragging them off in every other direction. As the whole city around them is oppressing them. It's hard with that oppressive sense of the city around us to stand up and stand firm for Christ. Are you feeling that at the moment? How hard it is to stand up and stand firm for Christ? We need to know who we are. And then we'll be strengthened to stand firm. It was hard for the Ephesians to stand. They needed to know who they were. The Ephesian city, Ephesus, was a place that was full of spiritual power and magic. We're told in Acts chapter 19 that when Paul started preaching the gospel in Ephesus, as people started getting converted and as the magicians started getting converted, they burnt about $15 million worth of magical scrolls in a big bonfire. And the great statue of Artemis, Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, towered over the city of Ephesus. They would need to know who they were if they're going to stand firm in the midst of all of that. And here are the three things that Paul tells them they need to know about themselves. It's amazing how Paul always thinks in threes. Verse 18, Paul says, the first thing we need to know is we need to know the hope to which he has called you. Know the hope to which he has called you. Our loving Father has called us, and he's called us to a certain hope. If you trust in Jesus, you have a certain but an unseen future. A hope which is presently expressed in the heavenly realms where Christ has been raised and will one day be revealed in that future reality when Christ's all-consuming rule will be visible. That's where all of human history is headed. Chapter 1, verse 10 told us that, if we were reading from the beginning of Ephesians. The times will have reached their fulfillment when the Father brings all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. That's the calling of the whole of history. And you Christians, Paul is saying, have been grabbed by God and are on that trajectory. All things are coming under Christ on that day, and you have been called right now to live under Christ. The future reality is your present experience in following Christ, living under his rule. And that future orientation, Paul says, needs to grasp. We need to grasp that with all our hearts. It's that phrase that Paul's got in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What a strange phrase that is. The eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That is, in the very core of your being, real spiritual insight, the light of God passing through your spiritual eyes, if you like, into your hearts, so that you might deeply grasp this calling towards the future of Christ. The second thing, Paul says, is we need to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's a phrase I sort of glossed over as I read Ephesians before, and I only come really to understand it, I think, this week. Look at the phrase again. Who is getting the inheritance? Pray that you know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What I realise, I think, this week is it's not us getting the inheritance. Paul is saying this is about God's inheritance. This is the portion, the inheritance that belongs to him. And who is that? Us. The people of God. It's an Old Testament idea that we, the people of God, are God's treasured possessions. That God has chosen us and possessed us for all eternity. His people, his treasured possession, his glorious inheritance. And he'll redeem us completely and utterly on that last day because we are his treasured possession. If you knew that, really knew that, you could live with confidence in an oppressive city. And thirdly and finally, Paul says, know about yourself his mighty power at work in us. Verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. How do we know that we're going to get there at the end? Because God's great power is for us. Where would you expect to see God's great power on display? In creation, perhaps? In nature and the beauty of what we see around us? In Ephesus, they might have thought to see God's power in religious, spiritual things, in magic and sorcery. Paul says the supreme spiritual power in the universe, the supreme power in the universe is resurrection power. This is God's power, verse 19. His power that is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power of God, the power that raised Christ from the dead. And it's a power that seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all of rule, authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Raised up over Satan, over the spiritual forces of this world, over the heavenly beings, and seated to rule. And all things, we're told, verse 22, placed under his feet. That's what the power of God does. It raises Christ, it seats Christ, and it places all things under him. And it's a power that Paul says is for us who believe. He uses that great power for the church, the body of Christ, which is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Christ has been raised. Christ has been seated in the heavenly realms. If you cast your eyes over to chapter 2, verse 6, where have we been seated if we trust in Christ? We are raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly realms. The resurrection power of God in Christ is resurrection power of God in us if we trust in Christ. And it's resurrection power that will bring us safely to the last day where Christ is waiting for us. So Paul says, pray thanking God. Pray that you might know God and pray that you might know this about yourself. God's calling of you, that you are his glorious treasured possession and that he is exerting all his resurrection power for us, and will bring us safely home. What security that ought to give us. The power of the glorious Father who raised Christ has raised us to be with Christ already, secure and safe. We can live out that identity with confidence, can't we? In a world that opposes and derides Christians. What a prayer to the Father that he might lead us by his Spirit to know him more deeply. All of this ought to give us profound security and assurance. Last year, a few of the staff went away and we thought about what would it characterize, what would someone look like if they had grasped what we're really on about at St. Thomas's? And one of the first things we said is that we would have assurance of our salvation in Christ. That is what someone would have if they were really grasped what we're about at St. Thomas's. What assurance and confidence this passage, this prayer ought to give us. In our society where everything might cause us to cower and give in, we stand firm because we know who we are. We know who God is. And we know the incredible power of God which is on our side. We are part of his plan to bring all things together under Christ. We're his privileged people, his glorious inheritance. We benefit from his mighty power. If we grasp that with spirit-given insight in his word, then I think we'll pray God-sized prayers, won't we? For ourselves and for each other. Now let's begin that now as we pray for ourselves, that we might know this more and more deeply. Now, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have given every spiritual blessing to those who are in him, all to the praise of your glorious grace. We pray that we might know you more deeply as our Father, the glorious Father, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened to know this hope to which you've called us. and to know your great power at work in us. Father, we do thank you for all that you've done for us and in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift our prayers, raise our prayers, make them bigger and more truly indicative of this incredible work. We repent of our small, self-centered prayers. Give us a bigger vision. In Jesus' name, amen.